children may go out to children's church. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you turn to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning in our expositional trek through the Thessalonian letter, we are in the last several verses of chapter 2. So if you would read with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish them in every good work and word. Many of you, I'm sure, have had a favorite teacher that you had growing up. You had someone who you will remember and said, that teacher is one that I think of because of the great input that he or she had into your lives. Usually, it is not the content of what that teacher taught you. Usually, brothers and sisters, it is not just simply the knowledge, because that teacher didn't just input knowledge. It is not just simply that he or she made you do repetitions until finally you understood or you had that knowledge. Generally, when we think of a good teacher, what comes to our minds are really our emotions. How that teacher made us love whatever he or she was teaching. How they came and were encouraging for us to learn, who were encouraging us to learn and come in. They were ones who were always praising you. Do you remember that? Good job. You did a great job on that. And you look at that and it says it was just a math problem. It says, no, you did a wonderful job to try and help us to understand that you could be pretty special. Sometimes it was exhorting then to pursue that knowledge that they gave you into furthering what they used to call your education. But that was always the job. And then you would pass on and you would go back and visit because no one else was quite like, in my case, Mrs. Jones in the fifth grade. It was that opportunity that you remember the person because they cared for you. What we have in the Second Thessalonian letter and what we have in both the First and Thessalonian letters is that great master teacher, the Apostle Paul. If you have gotten one thing out of this series in First and Second Thessalonians, I hope, to realize that First and Thessalonians, while they do cover the content of eschatology, they are not about eschatology. First and Second Thessalonians are about one thing and one thing primarily, and that is comfort to the people of God. Do you remember all of those exhortations back from First Timothy? Talked about the rapture and how we were going to go and meet the Lord in the air and his saints were going to come down and all of those things. Comfort one another with these things. Comfort one another. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? It's not going to change again. The Apostle Paul is saying, all that I am teaching you is designed to do one thing, and that is to engage your mind. For sure, the Apostle Paul is going to be doing that. Last week, he talked about the man of lawlessness. He talked about the mystery of lawlessness. He talked about the apostasy and the falling away of believers in large numbers that is going to happen before the end times. But the main thing that the Apostle Paul is about is coming and dealing with the whole concept of encouraging you. Just as we look at the end of chapter, look down at the end of chapter 2. We're going to get there. But at the end of chapter 2, the thing that the Apostle Paul is doing, he said in verse 16, he says, "May the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has loved us and who has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good word and work, work and word." And so these are the things, brothers and sisters, again, that the Apostle Paul, the master teacher, is doing in the Second Thessalonian letter. Now, one of the things that we're doing as we look at the very last part of that is that he has come and given us an opportunity to look at just exactly what he has done. And then he said, all that stuff I told you about the man of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness, the apostasy, the great judgment on unbelievers and all of that doesn't apply to you. And then in these last verses from 13 to the end of the verse 13 to the end of the chapter, he comes in and says, now let's talk about what does apply to you. I have divided this into four categories, one larger than the other. But the first thing that we see the Apostle Paul doing in verse 13 and point number one is he's giving thanks for the contrast. The contrast between you and those who are deceived and do not follow the gospel. Secondly, he gives a large section, and this is probably one of the greatest sections on the entirety of the Christian life in all of the scriptures. He deals with the foundation that causes that contrast between believer and unbeliever. Finally, the Apostle Paul would not be himself if he were not exhorting them to do something with that, exhorting them to put that contrast into practice. And then finally, we're going to see what we just read, that the Apostle Paul has a request to God for the additional help that is needed. So let's take a look at point number one. Point number one, we see that the Apostle Paul has thanks for the contrast that is coming that he has just identified. If you look up to the previous verse, he has just said that God is going to, in verse 11, he said God is going to send a spirit of deluding influence that they might believe what is false, in order that they might be judged who did not believe the truth and took pleasure in wickedness. The whole theory or the whole doctrine of the man of lawlessness, the apostasy, and so on, is dealing with those who have been deceived into not believing the truth. That's what the job of the man of lawlessness is. He is there to come in and be deceived. The thing that the Thessalonian believers need to know about that, and we as believers in Jesus Christ need to know about that, is that we need to be aware that there is a great deceiver out there, whether it is the generic mystery of lawlessness the Apostle Paul talks about, or whether it is the very specific man of lawlessness that he addresses that will come around just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already given us the good news that we don't have to worry about him because he will be taken care of by the Lord Christ himself, who will slay him with the breath of his mouth. But then in verse 11, we have that very, very all-important word. I'm reminded of that word and its use in the second chapter of Ephesians, where it talks about we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we loved the course of this world and so on. And then in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, it says, but, and he makes that wonderful contrast that God, who is rich in mercy, has dealt with us and given us eternal life. He does the same thing here. He says, there are those who are deceived, but we thank God for you. We ought to give thanks to God. Now, that ought there is not something that is a, I should do it, but I don't really do it. I ought to be more faithful in following my diet. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says we have an obligation. We have a very important aspect to thank God for you, because you are not in that group who is deceived. You are not in that group who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not those who take pleasure in wickedness. And so the thing that the Apostle Paul is able to do from the very beginning, he says, I have every reason to give you thanks. And now he begins to form our second point, and that is the great foundation of why he is able to give such wonderful thanks to God for you. Now, this is unfortunately a little bit longer. Not unfortunately, it's wonderfully a little bit longer. The Apostle Paul looks at seven different things that give him cause to rejoice that you are in Jesus Christ. This is one of the great things that, in fact, this is the second passage. Romans chapter 8 tells us about these whole things. It is called the order of salvation. The Latin term is ordo salutis. That comes in from the very beginning, and what God does in the beginning and finishes all the way to where we are glorified and in rejoicing through all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes along the way and he says, here's why I can thank God for you. As we started at the beginning and we went all the way through to the very, very end, in which there's no more time. As the hymn says, in which time shall be no more, in which we're going to be in glory with God. So let's take a look at these seven things that come from our text this morning. The first thing that comes to us is that these people that the Apostle Paul, these believers from Thessalonica, are those who are loved by God. They are beloved of the Lord. You'll notice that the thing that we see there is that the love is God's love. This reminds us that this first bedrock of our assurance of being in Christ, our assurance that we have not been believed, is something whose origin is in God. The Apostle John writes in his first letter in John chapter 4, we love, you all know the rest of this verse, why? Because he first loved us. The great third chapter of John in verse 16. All right. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that those who are believers in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1. In love he predestined us to become adopted as his son. And then later on in the first chapter is that said that God loved us and gave himself for us. So the first brick in that foundation that Jesus Christ is making for us is all of God. It is his love for us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is looking at. The Apostle Paul is looking and rejoicing at the things that we're able to see there, that God loved us. Well, the second thing is one of the things, again, he alluded to in the very same thing, in the very same passage in Ephesians in chapter 1. It says, in love he predestined us, is that the text says that that he chose us as the first fruits to be saved. In other words, it is his reaching down and choosing us, as the ESV says, first fruits. We'll talk about that in just a second. All right. That if you have a New American Standard, you'll say he chose us from the beginning. That's an interesting concept. As the first fruits and from the beginning is a very different translation. I don't know how we can get that. Well, if we're going to understand where the ESV is coming from and where the NI and the New American Standard is coming from, you have to go all the way back to the way that the original Greek texts were written. Many of us haven't a clue as to what it's like to read one of the original Greek manuscripts that are nothing but no apostrophes, no commas, no punctuation marks, in order to save room on the scroll, no spaces between the letters, no periods, no paragraphs. It is just simply a concatenation of letters, just over and over and over and over again. And after a while, you can say, okay, this is at the beginning and so on as we word. And you start to put in what we in English now know as all of our grammar marks, our punctuation, our spaces, our apostrophes in there and so on. Well, one of the things that we have here in these two words is that we have two words which when they're together, all right, when they're together, let me see if I've got that word. It says, aparkane, all together. And that's the word that means first fruits. But if you take the ap at the beginning, which means from, and the arkane at the end, which is beginning, and you unscramble those and you make it two words instead of one word, it literally means from the beginning. And so that's why our English translation, and if you've got one of those, you know, Brian has his 32 different translations on his iPad that he goes through. If you, and some will use one and some will use the other. Which is it? The answer is, we don't know. Because those words are either together or apart. It's either two words or one word. And in the English, we don't know. And so we're going to have to go to the next thing. And that is to look at what is the context talking about. Well, the context is talking about the election or the choice of God. And one of the things that we do is that we see that when we're talking about the choice of God, we're talking about when God chooses us. Now, over and over and over again, when does God choose us? Before the foundation of the world. In him, before time began. There's all kinds of it. In other words, it is almost always a reference to time or before time, before there was time. And so probably, if we were to look at that, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonian believers that this choice of them did not take place after they did something, and then I chose you. But it is something that we call the doctrine of election, and that great thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about is that we need to be reminded that the first thing that God did was loved us. The second thing is that he chose us from the beginning. Now, again, what is the purpose of this? Is the purpose of this the Apostle Paul coming to the Thessalonian believer and says, see, I told you, Calvinism is right and Arminianism is wrong. Absolutely not. Once again, if you've gotten anything from our series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I pray that you will have gotten one thing, comfort to the believer. And brothers and sisters, if you have ever been in need of comfort, that is not the time to come to grips with Arminianism and Calvinism. The time to have done that is way beforehand. And as I can tell you from firsthand experience, there are times in my life, and I know, brothers and sisters, there are times in your life when the only comfort that I can get is knowing that God is in charge, that God is in control. And as out of control as this seems to be in my life, it is absolutely one of those things that is important to be able to see that I'm glad that God has charge. Well, that's what he's telling the Thessalonian believers here. Is the first thing is that God loves you. The second thing is God has your back. He is remembering what it is that we're doing. Now, how did the Apostle Paul know that the Thessalonians were elect? Did the Apostle Paul have access to the throne of heaven? Did he have access to the book of life? And so he says, I can tell you unequivocally that you are an elect child of God. Well, brothers and sisters, he did not. But yet he has absolute confidence to know that you are not deceived because you have not rejected the truth. But I want you to show this. Go all the way back to the very beginning of the first of the Thessalonian letters, because he tells us there. Let's look at the first Thessalonian letter. The first Thessalonian letter, he says almost the exact same thing in verse 2. We give thanks for God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your faith, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are those, brothers and sisters? What are those? They are evidences in the lives of the believers of the Thessalonians that they have the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 4. The exact next thing. For we know, brothers, loved of God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And so there the Apostle Paul says, I see the things that you have done, the way that the Spirit of God has worked out in your life. I can tell that the Holy Spirit is a part of the things that you do. I see the power that he has over your life, that the Spirit of God is controlling what you do. And as a result, I can say without shame and without equivocation, I see that you are elect of God. The gospel has worked out. You have become, as he says a little bit later, you have become imitators of the Lord. You have shown forth love for one another. What are those, brothers and sisters? Those are the very things that are talked about in other places of the good works that are flowing forth from the lives of a believer. Brothers and sisters, are you an elect child of God? Are you an elect child? Well, I don't know. I don't have access to the throne of life. Yes, you don't. But what do you have, brothers and sisters? You have access to a mirror. You have access to say, oh, when I look in that mirror, Max, I'm not real pleased with what I see. Well, if all you're seeing is the negative, brothers and sisters, you need to look further. You need to look at the grace of God in your life. Are you able to say, I don't do it well, I don't do it in a great and a grand way, but I do love my brothers and sisters. I am not someone who is simply head over heels and I don't do it very well, but I do love the Lord God, and I am able to see a change in my life to be able to do that. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, that is there to give you comfort. That is there to give you hope. That is there, brothers and sisters, to be able to say, that gives us strength to be able to come. Well, the next one he looks at, back in 2 Thessalonians, the next thing that he looks at is that we see that we are chosen from the beginning to be saved, but there is an instrumentality in which we are going to be saved. Now, my New American Standard says that we are saved through sanctification. We are saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Well, what is sanctification? Well, sanctification there is that next step in the order salutis. As God elects us and God saves us, and that salvation is something that is even greater. It is something that is gone, because in salvation we really have, well, what does that mean? Well, the problem is it means about five different things in the Bible. Well, which one is it talking about here? Well, what are those five things? Well, the old Scottish preacher, when they was on the roadside and they asked, well, what does it mean to be saved? Are you saved? Have you been saved? And he responded, he says, well, it depends. If you're asking, have I been saved? Then the answer is, yes, I have. Pointing to that initial conversion in Jesus Christ. If you're asking, am I saved? then the answer is yes. He's not talking about his initial salvation. He's talking about his positional salvation, in which those of us who are in Christ can say, yes, I am saved. The shed blood of Jesus Christ applies to me. Well, are you asking, am I being saved? The answer is, yes, I am. I am not only have been saved, I am saved, but I am being saved. Well, that really is a reference more to what we're going to talk about in just a second of sanctification, is that little by little we are being saved day by day on a basis in which God continues to work out this process. And then, of course, the fourth one, yeah, have I been saved? Am I saved? Am I being saved? Will I be saved? Will I be saved? And that's the fourth understanding of salvation. And yes, that is different in its aspect, because being saved is really talking more about glorification. And it's really talking about using salvation as the concept that we're looking at that day in which we will be saved. Because we're not there yet. Brothers and sisters, now we are saved, but it is not yet as it will be. And those are the things that we need to look about. Now, which one of the Apostle Paul talking about? And by the way, Max, I'm counting. You said five and you've only given us four. That fifth, brothers and sisters, is taking a look at the use of the word salvation as that entire process. From the very, very beginning, in which we were predestined by God unto good works, doing the good works, looking forward to that day, that process. The English grammar guys of you know that the ation word means the process of. All right? Cremation is the process of. All right? Anyone, you take any of those words, those are the things. All right, animation, the process of animating. Any one of those, that's what that ation means. The process of what? The process of being saved from the very beginning to the very end. And that's what I believe, brothers and sisters, that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. That we have been elected, all right, elected for salvation, for that entire process. But the fourth thing that we look at is that it's that entire process which is designed to be implemented in this life, but yet it's not in this life. Let me see if I can say that again in a more confusing way. It is in this life, but it is not in this life. Sanctification is one of those things that we have an active participating role in our sanctification. But yet, look at what the Apostle Paul says. Where does sanctification really come from? It is through sanctification by the Spirit of God. And that's one of the things, brothers and sisters, that we're able to see, is that we're able to see that the emphasis here is not the emphasis on my role. The emphasis on the things that I do. Those are very important. But where does the Apostle Paul put the emphasis in our salvation? Where it rightly belongs. Salvation by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, or some of your translations will say of the Spirit. These are the things that we need to understand. Salvation is a spiritual thing that takes place in your life. The emphasis is on what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have placed your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ for your eternal security, what is the likelihood that you see Jesus and you just don't do anything about it? It's no big deal to you. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced from the Word of God that if you love the Lord Jesus, you will show forth those evidences that the Apostle Paul saw in the Thessalonian believers. You will be doing works of faith. You will be having labors of love. You will be having the endurance of hope. You will be loving one another. You will be someone who can be imitated, because you're imitating the Lord. These things are going to happen in your life. These are spiritual things that, as my West Texas mama said, you just can't help it. You are going to do these things. The scripture says, if you love me, what's going to happen? You might do my commandments. No. If you love me, brothers and sisters, you will do my commandments. You will obey my commandments. Not because I'm going to line them up in front of you and say, these are the things. These are things, brothers and sisters, right now there's a big controversy in our day and our age about works and righteousness. Works and righteousness. I have, and I will today, raise my right hand and say, brothers and sisters, I am making a promise to you. I'm not going to use that word anymore. Even though the scripture says good works, I'm going to tell you, and every time you hear it from me, you're going to have what that good works means. Because, well, what does that mean? What do I have to do as soon as you say good works? That's what immediately goes into our head. The inner Pharisee in us pops out. It says, okay, tell me what to do. Tell me when. Tell me why. Tell me where. Brothers and sisters, when the scripture talks about good works, it talks about one thing. And so this is all you're going to hear from me. Good works are nothing more than the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Well, I'm saved unto good works. Absolutely. What are you saved unto, brothers and sisters? The fruit of the Spirit in your life. What do you want me to do? No problem. Love. Have joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those fruits of the Spirit that are laid out so well for us in the Galatian letter. Brothers and sisters, when you see good works, when you see the term sanctification, do we see it here? We are chosen from the beginning for salvation through showing the evidence of this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Through sanctification. Pursue holiness. Well, what does that mean? Pursue the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And so I'm convinced, brothers, we can throw away books and books of theological arguments that says, are works a part of salvation? Absolutely, they're a part of salvation when we understand that the fruit of the Spirit in our life, showing love for one another, showing joy in the Lord, having self-control, all of those things are what God expects from us and what God expects for us to do in our lives. Well, the next thing that we have, our sanctification of the Spirit, by the Spirit, for the Spirit, doesn't matter. The fifth one of those is that we are saved for sanctification, for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. Faith in the truth. That is the thing that we have, brothers and sisters, and it's nothing more than God's giving us the ability to apprehend Him, to apprehend the truth. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us real clearly. Ephesians says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. This is not something that, okay, finally I'm to the place that I can contribute to my salvation. No, brothers and sisters. We don't contribute our good works. We don't contribute our faith. The faith is that which is given to us from God. And these are the things that the Apostle Paul is telling these Thessalonian believers. You can count on being an elect child of God because you believe in the truth. You believe in the Word of God. And these are the things that are so important. And then finally, the last two in verse 6, excuse me, number 6, is that in verse 14, we see that he called us through our gospel. He called you through our gospel. Well, there, brothers and sisters, you can see if we're talking about all the way from being chosen by God, working through, being saved, having the Spirit of God, the new birth put into our lives so that I'm able to see, how does that happen? The Lord calls us through his gospel. But brothers and sisters, let me be real clear. What does it say? We're called for salvation through sanctification. The gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is not something that is designed for a one-time decision that, boom, I have made or I've professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is certainly that. But for those of you in this room, the gospel of Jesus Christ applies to you every single day of your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what motivates us to live, what motivates us to be. In him, we live and breathe and have our being. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's why when we have the Lord's table here, we are proclaiming the gospel, not to people who are out there in general, because all of you have been in the Lord in faith for years and years and decades. But the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed to you today because that's our motivation. On one hand, we're not Pharisees who say, okay, I believe in Jesus. Now show me my rules. Show me my laws. Show me my check boxes. All right. Have I done this? Have I done that? That's not what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed to you in the gospel. In the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation. Not the power to be saved, but the power of salvation. That's what it is, brothers and sisters. And we're able to see, how does God do that? God does that by calling you. God does that by calling you initially. God does that, brothers and sisters, by calling you today, by calling you every day, by calling you every single minute of every day of your life. That effectual call is coming into your lives. This is not just a one time. It is a one time thing, the effectual call and so on. But I need us, brothers and sisters, to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is present to us today. We are given grace and mercy today, as long as we've been in the faith. And these are the things that we're able to look at and we're able to see. And then finally, the seventh of these is that we are called for one thing, and that is that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we can put aside someday, somehow, all the gloom, despair, and agony of these things that we're doing. And we're going to be able to put them away. And that we're going to be able to receive that very thing that we're looking for, that day in which we're going to be able to see Jesus as he is, because we will be like him. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. So we've talked about the man of lawlessness, mystery of lawlessness, apostasy, all of that end time stuff. All of these people who are going to be judged because they are not deceived, but that's not you. You, brothers and sisters, we thank God for, because you have gone through this whole process. We are not yet glorified. We are still in that sanctified by the Spirit part of our lives. And brothers and sisters, we look forward tomorrow to being more sanctified than we are today and finally glorified. Well, Roman numeral number 3, we see that the Apostle Paul never stops there. He says, as you'll recall, the reason I'm writing to you these things in the first place is that you are a little bit scared of this fact that you have been left behind. Look back up at the first of the verse. It says, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of Jesus and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken, thinking that the day of the Lord has come. Brothers and sisters, if I believed that there was going to come a day in which all believers were going to be translated and I was still here, I would be shaking in my boots. And in that case, that's what some of the Apostle Paul says, no. Teach, man of lawlessness. Apostasy must come first. Teach those things. But the purpose of teaching those things is to point you to Jesus, to point you to remember that it's Jesus Christ who has given himself for you. It is Jesus Christ who has paid the penalty for your sins. It is Jesus Christ for whom all of these things are given. And so we rejoice that the Apostle Paul answers the question. I'm reminded of Peter when he answers it in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, that's probably my favorite eschatology passage. It says, though earth is going to be consumed, fire, the earth is going to be melted, all of these things, judgment is going to happen. And he says, now, what does that mean to you? In other words, so what? What ought you to be doing? Because he's just told us that the millennium is a day, and the day is a millennium. He's just told us that. What about you today? He says, only one thing you need to do. Live a godly and a holy life. Or, I'm sorry, I said I wasn't going to say that. Show forth the exercise of the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's the thing, brothers and sisters, that we have to do. When we leave here, when we go throughout our business this week, whatever we do, show forth the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. What about when my wife makes me angry? Show forth the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. Well, what about that person at work that treats me horribly? Show forth the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's called sanctification as we do that. And then finally, in closing out the chapter, the Apostle Paul says, and I need you to ask Jesus for help, because you can't do this alone. Not only am I going to ask Jesus for help, I'm going to ask God the Father himself for help. That's what he says in verse 16. He says, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work or word. And so now the Apostle Paul says, I've exhorted you, stand firm, hold fast to the traditions. And the traditions there don't mean the traditions of men, the traditions on the things that were taught by the Apostle Paul. And so now he says, and you can't do that unless Jesus Christ helps you. And he's there for help, brothers and sisters. Book of Hebrews says that that's one of the great things that the great high priest does. He stands before the Father as an intercessor for you to come and give you. Now, the things that he reminds us, he just simply says, I've told you, I'm now going to remind you again. There's these three things that God the Father, he loved us. He has given us eternal comfort, knowing that the believer in Jesus Christ that day will have glory that he can't even imagine. And in the meantime, what's the last thing in verse 16 that we get? Good hope by grace. We have the ability to live with hope in our lives through what Jesus Christ has said. And now what is it he's asked to do? The very thing that he's asked over and over again. But now instead of saying, comfort one another with these things, exhort and build up one another in these things, he's asked God himself to comfort you and strengthen your hearts. Now, everything we said are things that he said strengthen. He's said, this is from the beginning, God has loved us, God has elected us, God has sent his Spirit to sanctify us, God has given us salvation, God is going to glorify us in the end. And now what is the assumption that the Apostle Paul makes? He says, you need to be comforted, but your heart needs to be strengthened to do what? What does the text say? Strengthen your heart in every evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life and everything that comes out of your mouth. Strengthen them. Give you comfort. And so the Apostle Paul totally turns things on his head by his teaching. Where was he in the beginning of chapter 2? You guys are shaken. You are emotionally wrecked because of this teaching that the Lord has already come. You're unable to think straight. And how is he ending this chapter? He's ending, he says, can God comfort you? Use these things to comfort you. Remember who you are. Remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given the good hope by grace. That is the grace of living, brothers and sisters. It is the grace of living through and for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God comfort your hearts, brothers and sisters. May God give you strength in every good work, in every word that you say, through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would be with us now in a very special way. Be with this congregation. Help us, dear Lord God, to remember that the good works that I'm to be doing in this life are good works which come from the Spirit, which are input into our lives by yourself in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And they're designed to make us holy. They're designed to show forth the fruit of those good works in our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do. We thank you for your mercy and pray that you would be with us in the coming hour, in the coming week, and Father, for the rest of our lives, through Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.